Amen. Thank you. That's beautiful. I always enjoy hearing the piano and the trumpet together, and appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles this morning, open the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I do appreciate Brother Joel filling in last week while we were gone, and had an opportunity right after the revival ended to be able to go down and see our daughter Megan and her husband Daniel in Oklahoma, and got to spend a few days down there, and then drove all the way back on Monday. And so I appreciate Brother Joel preaching Sunday. And then the youth service, man, didn't they do a great job in the youth service? What a blessing that was. And got to watch that, and the young men that preached, man, some really good messages that they preached, and just a great youth service. And so I appreciate the young people taking part in that, and all that those that helped to organize it. And it's always a blessing to see the young people serving and being part of the service, and just having the opportunity to serve the Lord. And I really love that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verses 1, and we're going to just read the first three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like for us to read these together out loud, and if you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 together, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verses 1 through 3. Let's read it all out loud together. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, just for the good singing this morning, the special music, and Lord, just songs that point us to Jesus Christ. And Lord, just lift up your name. And Father, I pray now as we go through your word that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, just draw us closer to you. And Lord, may we leave today desiring to walk closer with you. May we leave today desiring to look to you in all that we do in our lives. And I pray that you would just work, and just thank you for what you've done the past few weeks, just through the revival and through the youth service, Lord, speaking to hearts and even the souls that have been saved. And Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory for all that you've done. And we ask you to work in our service this morning, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in several letters that Paul writes, he gives what we would call a word of commendation to the one maybe who is delivering that letter for him. Most of the letters that Paul wrote, obviously he did not deliver himself. If he was going to deliver it himself, there would have been no need to write the letter, right? And so the reason of writing the letter was because he was not going to be there. And so he wrote a letter, sent it with someone, sometimes it with Timothy, sometimes other people like Phoebe and things like this. But when he would send a letter with them, he would give a word of commendation about the one who is delivering the letter. And the reason is that they most likely didn't know the person, so Paul wants to assure them of who they are and introduce them to the church. But Paul says here, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendations to you, or letters of commendations from you? Paul says that he doesn't need to send a letter of commendation to them about himself. Right? He says, you know who I am, and I know who you are, right? They didn't need introduction to Paul, and Paul did not need any introduction to them, right? I mean, that would be like me writing a letter to First Baptist Church and saying, dear First Baptist Church, my name is Andrew Stensis. Most people that go to First Baptist Church know who I am, right? There's no need of accommodation. But the word epistle here, because he uses this word several times, the word epistle in verse number 2, ye are our epistle, right? The epistle, verse number 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. The word epistle simply means letter. That's all it means, right? I know sometimes people thought, epistle, I thought that was the wife of the apostles. No, the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. Epistle simply means letter, right? So when, some of you will get that a little bit later, that's all right. So when he says an epistle of Paul to the Philippians, all he's basically saying is a letter by Paul to the Philippians, right? The epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, right? It's just, he's just meaning a letter. And of course, everyone likes to get letters and notes, right? If you've ever gone into my office or gone by my office, I have a computer screen there. And for a while, there were sticky notes all over the computer screen. And, you know, people thought, oh, man, that must be, you know, passwords or something like that. No passwords or anything like that on the sticky notes. But one day I came into my office, and there was one sticky note that was on my computer screen. And it said, Dad, I just want you to know I love you. I thought, oh, that was very sweet, right? And there was no signature, but by the handwriting, I could kind of tell who had done it. So a couple days went by, and I came in, and there was another sticky note on my screen. And it said, Dad, I just want you to know I love you too. I thought, well, I think I can figure out who the handwriting is. They never put any, you know, they don't put their names on or anything. So, you know, a week or so went by, and there were these, those two were yellow, and I came into my office, and there was a blue sticky note in between the two yellow sticky notes, and it said, Dad, I love you as much as these two. And so then a few more days, another week went by, and I came into my office, and there was a fourth sticky note on there, and this one was kind of to the left of them, and it said, I love Dad before all three of you were even born. So I kind of figured out who that one was, right? And so my office, my screen just started getting more and more and more sticky notes until finally I had to take them all off. I still have them, by the way, but I had to take them off and put them in a drawer because they were just starting to go all the way around my screen. But we like getting letters. We like getting notes, right? We're constantly looking at our phones to see if we got a text message, right? If a text message has come in. Checking social media to see if someone has commented on our post, because heaven forbid, nobody comments on a post that we make, right? I mean, we're checking that all the time. But to get a handwritten letter, right? A hand, some of you don't even know what that word means. Handwritten letter, right? To get a handwritten letter. Now that's special. A handwritten letter. Not an email, not a text, not a post, not tagged, but a handwritten letter on actual paper, with someone taking the time to actually write out letters and form words written in ink or pencil. Anyone still have any letters that your husband or wife wrote you when you were dating? Anybody have any of them? Wow. That's when they had paper and pen, right? Wow, that's a long time ago, right? Do they still sell paper and pen anymore? I don't know. They're special, right? I have a place in one of my drawers that I keep some of the letters that my wife has written me, some of the things my kids has written me. I have a place in my office that I keep little notes and pictures that some of the young people in the church, they'll draw me a picture or they'll color me a picture or something. And some of the Sunday school classes or the master club classes will do pictures and say, we love you, Pastor, we're praying. And I keep those. There's a certain spot in my office where I keep those. They're special, right? Because someone took time to really to write those out, right? Maybe you have a special card or a letter since you've been married, right? Isn't it interesting? We don't really keep text messages. We don't really keep emails, right? But we'll keep handwritten letters. Why? Because there's a little more work than's been put into it, right? A little bit more time, a little bit more effort, right? It's one thing to be typing on a keyboard or whatever, and you can type something out. No, I don't like that. Let me go back and delete, 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 delete. You know, type it again. I don't really like the way that sounds either, delete, delete. But when you're writing with a pen and a paper, you've got to actually think about what you're going to write before you write it, because, you know, once you write it in pen, you can't just go back and delete, 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 right? It's either tear it up and start all over, or scribble it out, and that really looks bad, right? You ever got one of those? You're like, I wonder what they were trying to say, you know? what did they really say there that they had to scribble out, you know? But a handwritten letter, those are just special. In fact, few couples have written letters to each other more extensively and more compelling than a couple in our American history. Anybody know who John Adams is? John Adams, John and Abigail Adams. I think, do we have a picture of them? John and Abigail Adams. They took some selfies here back in the 1700s. But John and Abigail Adams, of course, John was America's second president, the second president of the United States. They met in 1761 and they began writing, and this began a correspondence that spanned more than three decades, 30 years. They would write, right? They met in 1761, but they got married in 1764. But even before they got married, these early letters between these two document their courtship. And John Adams would address the letters to Abigail. You know, I think most guys maybe have like a little pet name or something for their wife or something like that. But John would address the letters to Abigail to Miss Adorable. Isn't that sweet? Right? Miss Adorable. And look, do you know that, you know, back in the 1700s, they could still be romantic too, you know? People are like, what? Is that even possible? You know? Yeah, it's possible, right? So he would address the letters to Miss Adorable. And even after they were married in 1764, they continued to exchange letters regularly. As John, after he became president as well, is frequently away for work, in the later years, the correspondence often turned to political matters, as John valued his wife as an intellectual equal and trusted advisor. In fact, in one letter in 1776, anybody know anything important that happened in 1776? This was not that letter, okay? All right, different letter, okay? But in 1776, she wrote a letter during the American Revolution, and she urged her husband to remember the ladies and be more generous and favorable to them than our ancestors, right? So he had a desire to hear what she had to say, and they wrote letters. In fact, they wrote 1,160 letters. That's a lot of writing, right? In fact, all of those letters, 1,159 of them, are actually in a museum in New England. And you can actually go and you can read many of the letters that are there, right? But letters are just special. They're important. Would we not say that this letter that we have is special? This letter that we have from God is important. See, there's just something about letters. And this morning, I want to preach a message entitled Living Letters. Living Letters. Notice what he says in verse number 2. Ye are our epistle, our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle, the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, and may I say, not adding to Scripture, not on paper, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Living letters. I want you to notice a few things about this living letter that he speaks of. First of all, you are a living letter. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then Paul says, you are a living letter. Notice he speaks about these letters, right? He says in verse 2, ye are our epistle, right? And then in verse number 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. It says you are a living letter of Paul, because it was of Paul that they had come to know the forgiveness and the freedom found in Jesus Christ after they had been bound in religion and rituals, as Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers here. And he's remembering when he came to Corinth and how he found them stooped in religion and the rituals and idolatry. And then as he began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and how they began to see there was something different about the message that Paul was preaching and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ about one who had come and given his life for them. Not one of the gods that you had to sacrifice for and that you had to basically give your life for, but a God that would come to this earth to die for our sins. And they said, hey, there's something different about what Paul's message is than what we've been told. And as they begin to listen and to hear, the Bible tells us that many of the Corinthians believed. They believed on Jesus Christ because Paul was willing to take the gospel message to them. He says, you are our epistle, right? He says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts. He says, man, I can't tell you what joy it is to know that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and that I had the privilege of preaching the gospel and seeing you come to know Jesus Christ. And I can tell you what a privilege it is, what a joy it is when you're able to share the gospel with someone and you take the word of God, this letter that God has given to us, and we get to open it up and we get to share it with somebody else and say, hey, this is how much God loves you. This is how much that God loves you, that he was willing to send Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and live a sinless, perfect life and die on an old rugged cross so that you could be saved from your sin. And to see that understanding, to see them recognize and acknowledge, yes, I am a sinner and my religion cannot save me, and the rituals that I do, whether it's church membership or a baptism or trying to keep the commandments or doing good things, none of those things can save me. It's only in Jesus Christ. And they're willing to repent of their sin and to turn from those rituals and religion and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I'm telling you, man, oh, that's so awesome. That's so amazing to be able to see that happen. Just about 2 weeks ago, to be able to sit in a home here in Eaton and to be able to share the gospel with a man and to see him bow his head and with tears streaming down his face call upon Jesus Christ to save him. I'm telling you, there's nothing like that. Nothing like it. There are epistles written in our hearts. Not just Paul's. Notice what he says in verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. He says, you're the epistle of Christ. They were not just Paul's converts. Paul wasn't just trying to draw people to himself. No. They were an epistle, a letter of which Christ himself was the author. Jesus Christ himself, just as God has given us a letter so that we can know him, and God has given us his word so that we can open it and know who he is. Look, I'm very thankful that we have the word of God, because you can look at creation and the Bible says very clearly, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day it uttereth its speech. God says you can look at the world and you can look at creation and you can look at man and you can look at the animals and you can look at nature. You can look at the stars. You can look at everything and see there is a God. There is a creator. There is a designer. But can I tell you this? As much as you examine a tree, as much as you look at an animal, as much as you look at the stars, they don't tell you who the creator is. And so God gave us this letter. God gave us his word written down so that we could know who he is. Know who he is. Know what he wants. Know what his desires are. Know what he wants from us. You see, those letters, they're special. You that have some of those letters, maybe that there's something special in there. Maybe it was a letter before you ended up getting married, and in that letter, you know, it just says, "Oh, you know, I just can't wait to spend the rest of our lives together. Oh, we're just going to have the greatest marriage. Oh, I love you so much," and a bunch of other ooey gooey mushy stuff, right? But you hold on to it because it's special. You hold on to it because it tells you about who that person is. You hold on to it, and what do? Many times you go back and you open up that letter 5 years later or 10 years later or 20 years later, and you go back and read it again. And it's almost like the first time you read it, it still just thrills your heart to read it. God says that ought to be the same way with His Word. As we get into His Word and we find out who God is and what God has for us, man, I'm telling you, it ought to thrill our heart to be able to read this letter that God has given to us. Just as God gave us a letter so that we can know Him, we are now to be Christ's letter. For what purpose? So that others can know Him. This is what He says. He says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us." He says, now, not only does Paul say you're our epistle written in our heart, but he says, you're Christ's epistle. Christ is the author. When you came to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? What? Isn't that awesome? He says, old things are done away. Behold, all things are become new. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God took a blank piece of paper and started writing your letter. Not a letter to you, but your letter, who you are. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, notice the second point. Notice what he says here. Notice in verse number 3, he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Think about what he says here. Not only does he say you are a living letter, but he says we are written by the Spirit of the living God. This letter that God is writing in our lives, about our lives, is written by the Spirit of the living God. It is written by God himself. Do you understand, friend, that when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has a purpose specifically for your life. For your life. When I got saved in September of 1999, God took a blank piece of paper and started writing my letter. Now again, not a letter to me. I've already got the letter that he's written to me. He's writing my letter. He's trying to work in my life through the Spirit of God so that others can read my letter and know him. You see, the purpose of a letter is to be read, right? We're going to get to that in just a second. But he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Anyone can write with pen and paper. It's interesting. He says, not in tables of stone, right? There's probably a little bit of Paul going back and thinking how the Ten Commandments were written in stone. By the way, aren't you glad we don't have to write in stone, right? Can you imagine writing a letter to your wife in stone, right? A letter to your husband, right? Give that hammer out, chisel, 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 chisel. I, there we go. Chisel, 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 chisel. L, right? I don't know how you make a circle with a chisel, but somehow you do it. I mean, can you imagine how long it would take, right? Thankfully, we just have pen and paper now, and now we just type it on keyboards, right? But he says it's not written by ink. It's not written on stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Anyone can write with pen and paper, but only Jesus can write with the Spirit of God. Only God himself is able to write with his Spirit, the message being lived out of our lives in terms of a vibrant human life was a message of the soul-saving, life-transforming power of the gospel. He says, hey, your letter is being written out. Your letter is being written by God himself. And as you live that life-transforming power of the gospel, as you allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life and to change you to be what he wants you to be, God is using that to write a letter that others can see and others can read. as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and we yield to Him, He's working to write upon our lives, upon the tables of the heart. You understand, this is not just an outward change that God is wanting. No. It's not just outward, it's inward. It begins in the heart. Unfortunately, many religions are just about the outward. Conform to this, look like this, do this. No. God says it's not about the outward, it's about the inward, right? When we look at the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments, oh, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Why? It's all about the outward, right? It's all about the outward. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "What does the law say?" He says, "Well, the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "All right, you know what it says. Go do it." He says, "Well, I've already done it. I've already done it." He was saying, I've already come on. Basically what he was saying was, "God, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength." Okay. Jesus said, "What's the second commandment?" He said, "Well, love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "Well, go and do likewise." Of course, you know, he gives the whole parable there of the Good Samaritan things. Who's your neighbor? Well, this Gentile, the Samaritan, was more neighborly to a Jew than the Jews were to the Jews themselves in the parable, right? And he says, "I want you to go and do likewise." What does this Bible say? He went away sorrowful. Wait a minute, I thought he loved God with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind. No, see, the outward is not what's important. It's the inward. And God is saying here, he is trying to write this letter upon our heart, in the heart of our flesh. And he says, as God is able to write this letter, what's it going to do? It's going to change the outward, but from the inside out. Not just an outward conforming to this ritual, not just an outward conforming to this religion, not just an outward conformity to what people want. No. It's going to be a change of the heart. Why? Because the Spirit of God is writing this letter. He's the one that's writing it. Think about what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse number 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Jesus says the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God is to teach you, is to help you to remember the things that you have learned from the Word of God. John 16, 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Again, he's there to guide us. He's there to help us to know what it is that God wants for our life. We're not just walking blindly through a world. He says, "No, I've given you the Holy Spirit to help guide you through this darkness, to help guide you through these difficulties and trials and all that's going on." The Holy Spirit's there to help you, to guide you. Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." He says, you know what the Holy Ghost wants to produce in your life? Righteousness and peace and joy. When we are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, he's going to produce the right type of living. We don't have to manufacture it. He's going to produce it in our life. He's going to produce peace. He's going to produce joy in our life as we yield to him. Galatians 5, 22 through 25, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Aren't there some of those things that maybe you just say, "Boy, I need some of that. Boy, I need some joy. Boy, I need some love. Boy, I need some peace in my life. Boy, I need some gentleness in my..." You know what he says? Hey, the Holy Spirit can do that for you. The Holy Spirit's trying to write that in your life. As you yield to him and as you are allowing him to work, Paul says, hey, the Holy Spirit's trying to write this letter. He's trying to write what he wants you to be. He's helping you. He's trying to work in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, "For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So we know that no one knows us like we know us, right? No one knows us like we know us. Nobody does. You can be married 5 years, you can be married 50 years, and your spouse still does not know you the way you know you. There are still things in your life that there's no way there, that you would not want your spouse to know some of those things that are in your heart. Why? Because you know you. You wouldn't want anybody to know. But your spirit knows, you know. And God says there's no one that knows God in the same way like the Spirit of God. No one knows the things of God save the Spirit of God that is in him. Think about what he says here. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now watch what he says here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So God says the very one that knows him better than anybody, the Spirit of God that knows everything about God, he says we have received the Spirit of God. Why? Why did he give us his spirit? Watch what he says at the end of verse number 12. He says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God says, I've given you my spirit because I want you to know me. I want you to know who I am. I want you to listen to him. I want you to allow him to lead you and guide you into truth. I want you to listen to him when there are decisions that need to be made and you're praying and saying, God, I need wisdom. Listen to the Spirit of God. Why? Because he knows the things of God better than anybody. He says, I want you to listen to him. I want you to follow him. I want you to yield to him. There were things in the revival messages a couple weeks ago that the Spirit of God spoke to your heart about. Things that needed to get right. Sin that needed confessing and forsaking. Attitudes that need changed. Anger, jealousy, bitterness that need to be let go of. Something specific that he's leading you to do or that he's wanting you to do for him. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart about that. The Holy Spirit of God said, hey, this is what I want you to do about it. And here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to write a letter to you and I'm trying to tell you exactly what you need to do. You know that anger, you need to let it go. You know that sin, you need to confess it. You know that part of being faithful? I want you to do that. And he's trying to write this letter on our hearts and in our lives. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. When the Holy Spirit of God speaks and he's working to try to write that letter, are we allowing him to write what he wants to write? Or are we trying to tell him to write what we want to write? As the Holy Spirit of God writes, hey, you need to be more faithful. As the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, you need to confess that sin. Do we try to take an eraser and try to erase that part? Ah, no, I don't like that. Let's get rid of that part of the letter. As the Holy Spirit of God writes and says, hey, that's not a right thing to do. That's not a right way to talk to somebody like that at work. That's not a right way to treat that person. And you're like, nah, let's get rid of that. I need some white out there. Give me some white out. You see, he says he is trying to write a letter on your heart. And we have to be willing to yield to him so that that letter can be completed. If I got a letter, it just said, Dear Andrew, how's your day going? We went to the, and it just stopped there. I'm like, well, that's a great letter. What else? That's it. You know what's unfortunate is that's how a lot of Christians' letters are being written. The Holy Spirit of God is saying, Dear Andrew, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to... And he's trying to write, and I'm saying, no, I don't want you to write anymore. He's trying to write that letter, and I'm saying, no, I'm not listening. I'm not listening to what you're saying. I'm not going to follow what you want. And instead of allowing the Holy Spirit and yielding to him, we start trying to get the white out and cover up what he said. We start trying to erase it. We start trying to say, well, I'm not listening, la, 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 la. Wait a minute. No, he says, don't you understand? Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Understand, he's saying, I'm trying to write a letter. I'm trying to write a letter on your heart. What are we going to do with it? Are we just going to push it to the side? Those things that God spoke to our heart about during the revival, are we just going to push them to the side because the revival meeting's over? Or are we going to allow the Holy Spirit of God to write upon our lives, to change us to be what he wants us to be? You say, why is this so important? Because I want you to notice what he says at the end of verse number 2. Ye are our epistle in our hearts. Notch what he says, known and read of all men. Known and read of all men. You know this book right here? This book is for everyone. Aren't you glad for that? It's for everyone. But I've got some letters in my drawer that are not for everyone. There's some letters that I have, they're not for public reading because they're just to me. But he says, the letter that I'm trying to write in your heart, the letter that I'm trying to write in your life is to be known and read of all men. You see, the reason why God is trying to work in your life, the reason why God is trying to write these things, the reason why God convicts you when the message is being preached or you're reading through the Word of God and you're reading and God just, man, it's like he just slams. And you're like, wow. Why does God do that? Because he's trying to write something in your life. He's trying to write a letter that can be read and known of all men. It's not just for you. He's trying to do it through you. He's trying to write through your life. He's trying to write in your heart to help change you and mold you to be what he wants you to be. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8, we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. Not to be conformed to the image of the world. In fact, he tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, I have a purpose. I have a plan. There's something that I'm trying to mold you to be. I'm trying to shape you, and I'm trying to do that through your heart. Not just from the outside. No, it's easy to come to church and everything look all right. It's easy to hold your Bible and come in, and everybody thinks, oh, you know, he's got everything together. But you know what's in your heart. You know what's going on inside. You know the battle that's taking place because of what God's trying to do. You know how you've been trying to push it away and say, God, I'm not going to yield to you. No, you know. Nobody else may know, but you know. And God's saying, would you yield it to me? Would you let me write what I want to write? Would you let me write your life the way I want to write it? Because here's the thing. It's going to be known and read of all men, one way or the other. You understand? One way or the other, it will be known and read of all men. Your life as a Christian. Your life as a Christian will be known and read as either one that is against God, selfish, desires only what you want, or your life will be read by those that say, hey, this man loves God, this woman loves God, they're always talking about God, they're serving God, they're always doing what God wants. Your life is going to be known. It is read of all men. So the question is, do you want it to be what you want to write, or do you want it to be what the Holy Spirit of God writes? Because I can tell you this, what the Holy Spirit of God writes is going to be a whole lot better than what you can think about writing. A whole lot better. You see, their transformed lives were all the letter that Paul would ever need. Their transformed lives were obvious to those in Corinth that were unsaved. Even the pagans could read Paul's letter of commendation as they looked at the lives of the Corinthian believers who had once been idolatrous and immoral pagans, but now trying to live righteous and godly lives. Can I tell you, friend, this morning, you know what the world needs? The world needs to see the gospel lived out in the lives of believers. They need to see the gospel being lived out in your life, in my life. They don't need to see the world. They already see that. It's obvious. It's all around. But God is saying, I want you to let me write a letter on your heart that will be known and read of all men so that they can see Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I don't want people to see my life. I want them to see Jesus. I want them to see Jesus. What do men say of you as they read your letter? What do they say of you as they read your letter? Your letter is being written. Oh, it may not be finished, but it's being written. Either by you or by the Spirit of God. What does it say to men? What does it say to those who are reading your letter? The Spirit of God is trying to write something on your life that others may read. Are we allowing him to write his letter? Are we allowing him to write on our hearts? Or are we trying to write our own? You see, God says we are living letters that are known and read of all men. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what are they reading? What are they reading? Are they reading what I want them to read, or are they reading what God wants them to read? With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking about this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, can I ask you this morning, are you absolutely certain? Are you absolutely certain that if you were to die today, that you would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not an I hope so. Not a, well, I think, you know, I'm 95%. No. Are you absolutely certain, 100%, that if you were to die today, or you were to die this week, or this month, or this year, are you absolutely certain that you would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I've been baptized. Well, friend, I'm sorry, but baptism doesn't guarantee that. You say, well, I'm a member of a church. Friend, church membership doesn't guarantee that. You say, well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. No, the Ten Commandments don't guarantee that either. There's only one person who can guarantee that you'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's Jesus himself. Friend, if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you're not sure where you would go if you died, we would love to take the Word of God, God's letter written to you and me, and show you how you can be saved, how you can know for sure that you'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that, but I would like to know more about how I could be sure. I'd like to know more. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out, but I would like to pray for you this morning. If you say, Pastor, that's me, I'd like to know more. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. Just want to pray for you this morning. Just slip your hand up with me and say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Anyone at all this morning? Friend, if you're here and that's you, you're not certain, I'd love to talk with you. Even after the service, you can meet me in the foyer and you can say, Pastor, I'd like to have a meeting sometime and talk with you a little bit more about this. I'd be happy to do that with you. Please, please talk to me about it. Christian, if you say you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know for sure that heaven is your home. You are a living letter. God is trying to write something special on your heart and through your life, so that it can be read and known of all men. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to write that? Oh, he's not writing with ink and he's not writing with pen. He's not writing with pencil. He's trying to write upon your heart. Are we yielding to the Spirit of God as he works in our lives so that as people read our lives, it points them to Jesus? Or are we resisting? Are we saying, no, I don't want God's letter written in my life. I'm going to make my own. It will be read, friend. It will be read. But wouldn't it be much better to have our life read and pointing people to Jesus instead of pointing people to self? Father, I pray you'd work in the invitation now. Lord, that you would speak to hearts. Lord, help us to understand that we are a living letter known and read of all men. And Lord, help us to be a letter that simply points people to Jesus. Help us to yield to your Spirit, to walk in a way that would be pleasing and honoring to you. Let your Spirit write that letter upon our hearts. Father, work in the invitation now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet quietly with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The piano's just going to begin playing softly. Friend, if God's spoken to your heart this morning, maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to come and pray. What kind of letter is being read of your life? What is it? Is it God's letter or is it your letter? What about those things that God spoke to your heart about through the revival? They're not important anymore? We've decided, well, that was just for the revival meeting and we're not going to do anything more about it. Friend, he's trying to write on your heart. He's trying to write in your life and change your life to be what he wants you to be. Will you yield to him? Say, God, here's my heart. You write on it whatever you want. It's yours. You write on my heart what you want people to read. What you want people to know. Not about me, but about you. You are a living letter. But what is it saying to those who are reading it?